Well, welcome. And it is, thank you for the introduction, Pastor Chris. It is so good to be here. I was reflecting this morning just how it is amazing our God is, and how adventurous this life can be following him. When Chris and I first met, we had just got married, my wife and I, and moved to Lebanon. And our first Sunday being back from our honeymoon, we went to the church where they were serving at. And we knew we were only going to be there for a short time, so we decided we were going to jump in and start serving together, not really knowing where the Lord would lead us. And that was a long, long time ago. But what was so sweet this morning was seeing how kind the Lord has been in caring for our families, but bringing us and faithfully caring for his church over years and years. And so sometimes when you serve the Lord for a long time, he brings you together and he takes you apart for a season from other dearly loved believers who you care for and you pray for. But this morning for me is a taste of heaven. All right, I'm an emotional guy, so I'll try to rein it in here. All right. Well, I bring you also greetings from Westbridge Church. We're just down the road. We are so thankful that you are here. We had been praying as a church, Lord, we know that there are many people in Danville that we are not reaching. Lord, do you want us to plant a church? Well, what do you want us to do? And it was so cool. As we were praying, I was talking with Chris, and we saw the Lord was answering that prayer. And it wasn't from Westbridge. It was from another dearly loved congregation that was sending people here to this community that is blowing up. And so I love your name, and we love that you are here. And Westbridge is behind you. We are with you. Partners for the gospel to proclaim the hope of good news. So I bring you greetings this morning. I also am excited to be back in Mark. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 7. So if you would open your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 7, we're going to be starting at verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will be more than happy to bring you a Bible so you can follow along with us. We will be in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. As the series has been continuing, we've been talking about the king and his kingdom. And we're going to continue today to be looking at the king, King Jesus, trying to understand who he is in light of this text, who Mark is helping us to understand Jesus to be. One of the things and the themes, and you'll have to forgive me, I listened to some of the sermons that Chris has preached. I may cover some things this morning that he has touched on, but if you are like me, you may have forgotten them, so you get a chance to hear them again. And if I say something that's a little different than Chris said, just go with Chris's version, all right? But we're gonna go through it. So one of the things that Mark does is Mark is telling us a series of stories. He's trying to tell particularly a Gentile audience about who Jesus is. And he wants people to understand who the real Jesus is, not some version of Jesus that they may have made up on their own. So he's trying to give a really clear picture to who Jesus is. But it's also clear that Jesus wants the people that are hearing him to know who he is. And there he's concerned that they may have some caricature or some other picture of him that's not actually accurate as to who this Jesus is. So one of the things that we see over and over in this text, and we're going to see it right here at the very beginning, is something that sometimes commentators will call the messianic secret. But it's this idea that Jesus is saying, here I am, but don't tell anybody what I've done. So I do a miracle and I'll stay quiet. Don't tell anyone. Or I'm going to do this miracle, but I'm going to take you off to the side and do this amongst a small group rather than everyone. And one of the questions is, well, why is he doing that? And there may be many reasons why, but one of the reasons why is that concern that they would hear the title Messiah or King, and they have a whole lot of assumptions about what that means that may not accurately describe who this king is. Because this king is different than any other king. And they need to know him for who he really is. Jesus needs to define his messiahship on his own terms for them. So the question that we have this morning and the question that everyone ought to have when they're coming to this text is, who is this King Jesus? Would you pray with me real quick? Father, we pray that you would help us to answer this question accurately this morning, that from this text we would see and know who is King Jesus. We pray for your understanding. Help us to know this text well. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, Chris covered the section that immediately preceded this. And in that text, the Pharisees were confronting Jesus. And Jesus made a surprising thing for the Jews. He said something that was surprising to them. He said, no longer would food define cleanliness, whether the food was clean or unclean, but instead he defined cleanliness from coming within. It wasn't that food was that was going to make people unclean, but it was sin. Evil was the core problem. So now we get to this text, and the theme continues. He's talking, we have this distinction, he's talking sometimes to Jews, and then at that point he'd been talking to Jews, but the question comes up, well, if food can be clean, so we're not looking at some of the food laws that would make a person clean or unclean, if food can be clean, well, what about people? See, in Israel's history, there had always been a distinction between the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and everyone else. And that distinction was there for a purpose. I'm in the process of reading through my Bible this year, and I've been reading through some of the kings. And I'll tell you that the people have been called to separate themselves, to cleanse the land from other people for a reason. Because the other people, the Gentiles, is what we call them now, but the other people, the other nations, they've served false gods. And those false gods became a snare over and over for Israel, where we see that Israel, instead of choosing to follow one true God, they would be let off to separate themselves, or to not separate themselves, but to intermarry and follow other gods. And so it was a snare for Israel. But now we come to this place where the true king has come, and there's this been long history of relating where Israel and everyone else were supposed to be separated out. They often weren't, but they were supposed to be separated out. And now the question is, well, how will they relate to this king, this Messiah? How is he going to deal with this other group of people, which I'm going to call Gentiles? This is what Jesus would refer to them as, Gentiles. The other nations, those apart from Israel. The next several stories we're going to go through this morning quickly are going to highlight and take place in the Gentile areas, places that are not traditional, or where the Jews have been traditionally living, but places where Gentiles were, and they're going to highlight Jesus' relationship to those people. They're going to take place in Tyre and Sidon and then the Decapolis, which was 10 cities that were primarily Gentile run. Now, sometimes we don't think of that distinction as much today. Probably most of us, at least, would not be Jewish in heritage. Most of us are probably Gentile in heritage. But we can think about what it might be like to be other, to be outside, to be apart from the chosen people, or to be apart from, really, God. In my house today, right now, my daughter's getting a feeling for what it's like to be outside because she's got the flu. And I don't know if anyone else this week has been dealing with sickness, but I know here in Danville, at least in the schools, there's a lot of people with sickness. So for my daughter, my oldest daughter, she right now has been excluded from everything in our household, right? She doesn't, we are all sitting at the table. She sits at the very other side of the table. She gets to stay in her room apart from us, and we're all enjoying in the blessings of family, and she's apart from us. And she feels that. Like she was last night, she came down in tears because she wasn't with us. And we're sorry, but we don't want what you have. So we're going to keep you isolated. but there is a separation that they feel. Well, Gentiles felt that too. They knew that there was a God, but they were separated. They were other. And certainly they felt that from Jews. They were treated as other, as separate. So the question is, how is Jesus going to relate to them? So let's look in the text. And there's going to be two main points today for those taking notes. Two main points. So I'm going to have one statement that I want us to really think about, and then really one question. So the first statement is going to be this. Who is King Jesus? King Jesus is the king for all believing people. I'll say it again. This king, King Jesus is the king for all believing people. We're going to see this now in a couple different stories. Join me in Mark 7, and we'll start in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So let's just stop there for a second. Let me just set the scene a little bit. So Jesus had been traveling around. He goes to Tyre and Sidon, which is in this Gentile territory, and he enters the house. We see that hidden theme that jumps out of this. But this woman comes up, and who is the woman? She is a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's Syrophoenician by birth, so she's kind of in the Syrian region of Phoenicia is where she's from. She's got a big problem. Her daughter, or little daughter, is possessed by a demon. And that the result of that is bad, right? The daughter, when you're possessed by a demon, it is not good. So she is desperate. She needs help, and she's got a problem she cannot solve. So she comes, and what do we see? Her position, she falls down before Jesus, and she is begging. She is at his feet. She came to Jesus. She's cast herself down in desperation and grief. She's vulnerable, total need, no hope apart from Jesus. So let's see, how does Jesus respond to her? Here's what he says. He says, and he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Ouch. Like, I thought Jesus was compassionate and loving. Did he just call her a dog? That should feel a little bit harsh, right? What's Jesus doing here? What is he trying to, what point is he? Is he caring? This is really probing for the woman. What is she here about? So let's hear her response. So she answered him. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dog under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So we hear the woman's response. And what's the woman say? She says, "Yes, Lord." And I'll note, this is the only place in Mark where someone refers to Jesus as Lord. It tells us something about what she believes about Jesus, who she knows Jesus to be. And Jesus, he's good with her response. He's like, yeah, that was the right response. This is the only place in Mark where Jesus, I wouldn't say lose, but loses a debate. Typically, someone comes to Jesus and challenges him, which is what happens here. He challenges them, and Jesus either confounds them or they walk away with unresolved. And usually, it's Pharisees that are doing that. This time, he challenges the woman, and he likes her response, and he agrees with her. So what is Jesus really doing here? What's actually going on? Jesus is not alone. There are people there around him, and he's trying to test two things. He's trying to help her understand who he is. So he cares about this woman, and he wants to know, what do you believe? I know what you want. What do you believe about me? That's what's really important. So he's testing her, but he's also starting to help people understand who he is. So in her response, we see a few things. First, we see her humility. She doesn't go back and say and argue about how he characterized her as a dog. She sees him as God, as Lord. He is her Lord. And so she's not going to challenge her. Instead, what does she plead to? "You are good enough that there's enough. There's enough for the children who are Israel. There's enough left over for me too. You're not just for them. You're for me too." She recognizes the reality of something that was promised long ago. When that promise was given to Abram, the promise was to make Israel a great nation, but through Israel, all nations would be blessed. And she sees for herself that she may the word used here, dog, is kind of a diminutive form, so it's like puppy. But she recognizes, you know, we are not first. Gentiles were not the first. We were not the ones who received the blessings from God. I'm not Israel, and yet there is enough for us too. Jesus cares for me too. There is provision for me. She trusts that the king's provision is enough for all, There is sufficient blessing for all. The Gentiles would also be able to be at the king's table. There was an abundance for her too. So we see that Jesus is the king for all people. He cares for this woman, and the result is we also see in this text. Not only does he care for her, but he heals the woman. So the woman's daughter was somewhere else, and yet he heals her from afar. The demon was gone. She comes back and finds the woman, the daughter lying in the bed, the demon gone. So not only does Jesus care for this woman, but let's go on to our next story in this text. And that is going to be in 7:31 through 37. And here we see that not only does he care for those who are far off, there's enough provision for them, but that he also wants to see this messianic blessing is for all people. So let's go ahead and read that text together. Then he returned from the region of Tyre, and he went down to Sidon, to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And there they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," which is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So here, and then this and another story, we're going to see some more miraculous healing from Jesus. Another Gentile area, another person who has come to him, and we see how the man is described. He's deaf and he's mute. Probably couldn't hear, couldn't speak well either. He needs healing. A group brought him, they took him to the side, and Jesus then healed him. He said he prayed to God. He touched this Gentile person, and we see him be healed. So again, we see Jesus' care for this person, that he loves and cares for him, and is willing to heal him, his ability to heal him. This is a miracle. It's hard for us to sometimes wrap around it, our heads, especially if we've been in church for a while. We hear this, "Oh yeah, Jesus, what Jesus does, you know, he heals people." The guy couldn't hear, and then he could hear. I've not ever seen that, but it should be an amazing thing to us that Jesus could do that. We should not lose sight of that. That is real and true. It happened. But we also want to see the reaction of the people. So he told them not to say anything. They still said stuff. That was pretty much the pattern because they zealously proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure. But pay attention to what they said here. He says, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is really important because what they say is actually tying us back to something not only about physical healing, but a bigger truth that's going on in this text. It echoes back to two Old Testament texts. One, Genesis 1:31. That's when God is creating everything, and it is good, and it is good. It is good. It is tying back to that thought that Jesus, he's that God. It is good. He does all things well. But the second one that I want us to see this morning actually ties us back to the word mute here is only used one other place in the Greek Bible. And that is in Isaiah 35. And I think it's important because it should tie us back to something. Isaiah 35 is a prophecy from Isaiah that is pointing forward to this messianic age. And specifically, Isaiah 35 and 6 says, when this Messiah comes, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf stopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy." So here we see that description in Isaiah, and this is being linked to what Jesus just did. So this is kind of the announcement of the messianic age. We're seeing the blind see, we're seeing the deaf hear, the lame walk, the mute shouting for joy. Mark is deliberately echoing this in this passage that Jesus' healing signs are the inauguration of his kingdom, that the Messiah is here now. And who is he announcing that to? Gentiles. That messianic sign, the messianic blessing of the eyes being opened and the ears heard, or ears hearing, okay, I could talk. It's not just to Jews, it is to all people. Not only does this have a physical manifestation, but it also reminds us back to Isaiah 6, which we talked about probably several times ago in Mark. But it is a spiritual component as well. Because there was a time where it says, when Isaiah was told to prophesy to the Jews in his day, he said, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with hearts, and turn and be healed. So there was a time of this dullness where people's perception was dull. They didn't see clearly. They could not see God clearly. They could not recognize truth. And here we're seeing Jesus is not only making physically people see physically, but he's helping them to see spiritually who he really is. So eyes are being opened, ears are being opened, so they can see this Jesus for who he really is, the King for all people. Third, we see in the next story that Jesus has compassion on all people. And this is the feeding of the 4,000. So let's go ahead and read that together. Looking at chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them will have to come far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, this is kind of a shocking statement because you guys have been in Mark. He's already done one of these miracles. He fed 5,000 plus not that long ago, right? So it's kind of shocking the disciples here are now saying, how can he do it? Because he's already done it. They've seen him do it. But we'll continue. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And they took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should eat before him. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got in the boat with his disciples, and went to the district of Dalmanutha. I think I said that kind of right. All right, so we have this second story. It's the feeding of the 4,000. Remember before, we had the feeding of 5,000 several chapters before. Now we're feeding the 4,000, and Jesus is, but he's now in the Gentile area, and it's a different group of people. I'm going to highlight it because I have limited time. I'm not going to go through every part of this story, but I want to highlight a couple of things in this story that are important to help us see that Jesus cares for all people. First, in the feeding of the 5,000, which is back in chapter 6, that audience was primarily Jewish. And so there are a few things that are really important about that story that we're going to highlight a couple of times. But one is, how many baskets were left over in the feeding of the 5,000? 12. That's important. Make note of that. Jesus had compassion on both crowds. Here's what the compassion of Jesus was in 6:34. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus said he had compassion on them because they were sheep, or they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's who he said to the Israeli crowd, the Jewish crowd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now listen to what he says here in the feeding of the 4,000. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been now with me 3 days, they have nothing to eat. If I sent them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come a far way. Notice the difference. One, he's addressing the people of Israel. He's talking to them like the prophet from Israel, saying, you are like a sheep without a shepherd, hearkening us back to the promise that a new shepherd was going to come for this people of Israel. One that was a good shepherd that was coming. For these people, his concern is they have been far away. And now he has compassion on them, these people who have been far away. He loves them too. He cares for them too. He's going to minister to them too. He saw their weakness. He saw their humanity. He saw that they were far off, that they were needy. And he invited them so that they could eat. He was the king for all people, and they ate and were satisfied. So the third piece we want to recognize. So there was 12 baskets in the first story. How many on this one? You notice he uses seven twice. How many bread loaves were there here? Is seven an important number in the Bible? What does it mean? Completeness, right? I think that's significant. It is. He met with the Jews. He was showing that there was 12 tribes. It was for them. And here, the Gentiles are now coming in. The mission is here. It is complete. The kingdom is coming in its fullness. So see those things. They're there. They're important. So point one, and the big statement we want to believe today and understand is that Jesus is the king for all people. So why does that matter for us? We'll spend a few minutes thinking about that today before I move on to point two. Why does that matter for us today? Well, it's hugely important, church, because we are, even though we are probably feeling less the distinction between Jew and Gentile, boy, do we feel the draw to be separated out by people, by nationality, by political party, by name the thing. There are so many things that can draw us out. But in Christ, he is bringing all peoples of all nations and all tribes and all tongues together so we can be in unity, not because of what we look like or because we make the same kind of money or we do the same kind of work, but because of our King. He is the King of all people. And I love how Paul reflects on this in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read a somewhat long section in Ephesians 2. If you want to turn there with me, you can. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. But he's reflecting on this reality of who Jesus is. And I want us to hear these words as we reflect on Jesus too. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the households of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And you, in him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen." So in Christ, the dividing line is no more. We are the beneficiaries of Christ. We were the outsiders. There was no hope, but now we have been brought in. We are sons and daughters of the true King. He is King for all. Now we can invite others in. So Jesus is the King of all believing people. So in the church, there is no dividing line. We don't separate out. We are all together. We call each other brothers and sisters, a new family for all people. And hope, remember, we are a church that's on mission. So as we look out here in Danville, I love your name, Hope Community Church. We have the gift of bringing that hope to the nations, and the nations are here. They're coming in. So we know the King who brings hope. We know what so many in Danville don't know. So we can go to people with different skin colors and different religions who are different politically, who are different morally, and we can preach that hope that he is your king. Follow our good king. Tell the good news of our good king. The good news that those who are far off have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. He is a king for all. Second question. This is the shorter part of the sermon. All right, we're going to be okay. We're going to make it the shorter part. Here's the question, and this is a question that we're going to spend the last couple stories that highlight for us. Will you believe and follow Jesus as your king? That's the question for all of us today. It's a question for probably most Sundays, but it's a question for today. Will you believe and follow Jesus as your king? It takes faith to recognize the true king. They see him, but it takes faith to recognize him as the true king. So the main issue in the rest of the text is going to be that. It's going to be, okay, we've seen him doing these things. Will the people who've seen this, who've seen the miracles, will they actually recognize Jesus as the king or not? Will they miss him? That's quite the issue. All right, so 8, I'm actually going to start back in 10. We read it once, we'll read it again. 8:10. And immediately he got into the boat with the disciples, and he went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. This is kind of an interesting little exercise here, right? Because he got in the boat, went across, saw the guy, said two lines to them, and took off in the boat and went across again. So, I mean, it's like, boom, we see them, and back, here we are back again, okay? And it doesn't say a lot, but he does say a lot. So let's unpack a little bit what the Pharisees they're testing him with. They're asking for a sign. And when I first read that, I thought, well, the Pharisees have seen him doing all kinds of miracles. Is that what he's talking about? Like, they've seen him heal people. They've seen him, they've known, or at least heard of him doing these things. What, is that the kind of sign? And that's not really what they're talking about here. So that I'm not going to be able to pronounce this correctly. Dynamis. Ish, mighty acts, regularly used in the Greek for Jesus' miracles in the synoptics. That's not what they're talking about. The signs is semeia. The request, which is what they're talking about here. They're asking for a supernatural sign, something to verify that what Jesus is saying is true, that he is saying who he is. So they're saying this heavenly sign, which could mean something like in the stars, like that there would be something that would demonstrate from heaven, from above, that this is the Messiah. That could be it. Or this could be a sign from God to verify that Jesus really is who he says he is. That's what they're asking for. Jesus, we need something more to believe what you're saying. Now, if we think back, we actually know that they have already received at least one sign. Because it was a sign from heaven. Remember when Jesus' ministry was commissioned? The Holy Spirit came down like a dove from heaven, and the Father actually said, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." So that's happened already. So what is Jesus' reaction to them? He doesn't say, "Okay, I'll give you one more." He says, "Sigh in his spirit." And then he says, "No, I'm not giving another sign, not to this generation." You can see in it the disappointment and the grief. The people who ought to know him and trust him, who should be able to recognize him if anyone could, that this is the king, they don't believe. They need more. What a stark difference between the Pharisees' response and the Syrophoenician lady's response to Jesus. Jesus, she recognizes him as Lord. They just need more. They don't believe. So we can see, and that's the point. Pharisees, they cannot see. Their eyes are blind. Even though they know so much, they are blind spiritually. They cannot see. And it's frustrating, saddening, sickening for Jesus to see that in them, the continued unbelief. Why no more signs? The other thing we know that's coming, there are going to be some other signs that are going to help confirm this Messiah, and they're going to come in the future. We're going to talk about him in the future as we recognize who Jesus really is, what he's come for. They're not going to be able to understand that either, apart from the cross and the resurrection. They're going to have to wait to see what Jesus is going to do. So there will be more signs. In other places, you see there's a sign of Jonah. He's going to be buried and raised again, and then raised again on the third day. So we look forward to that day. It'd help with the unbelief. So then that we had that break, and it's really short, but it brings us in back. We're kind of wrapping up the story with the disciples and the feeding of the 4,000. And the real focus of the text isn't on the Pharisees, but it's actually on the disciples. And the Pharisees are used almost as a little bit of a way to help focus our attention really on what's going on with the disciples here. So let's read the rest of most of the rest of our text for this morning. Starting in verse 14. Now they had forgotten, this is the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They missed the point. Totally missed the point. They're worried about bread. Jesus is talking about belief. They're not on the same page. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Have you eyes that do not see and having ears do not hear? And do you not remember that I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 of 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" What's going on? Yeast or leaven, when Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, it's always talking about symbolizing evil or really unbelief. And Jesus is telling the disciples, watch how you are close to the Pharisees. You're on the line. And he starts asking them questions to probe that, to help them see that they're not seeing him clearly. They're completely missing him. He's appealing for them to understand the truth of who he really is. Disciples have known Jesus. They've been with him. But just being around him was not enough. The disciples right now are demonstrating the condition of Israel. They keep on hearing, but they don't understand. They keep on seeing, but they're not perceiving. They are so close to unbelief. And so here Jesus is asking this probing question. Do you not understand yet? And this is a question for us too. When we encounter Jesus, are we going to see him for who he really is? Do we get to see him that he is the king for all people? The good news he came to proclaim is that he is, and that we can see, that we can understand, that he is the good king, that he is making all things new, that he is opening the eyes of the blind, that he's opening the ears for the deaf. If today even you see him in all his beauty, don't doubt him, but believe and follow him. That is the response to that question. Do you not understand yet? If you understand, you start to see him, believe the gospel, believe the good news, and follow him. But even for those who have known him and believe in him, who have followed him, sometimes we start to fall back and start to see dimly again. We can be dull like the disciples and miss the main point. So the question is for us too. Do you understand yet? Do you understand that if you follow the king, you have nothing to worry about? You don't have to worry about the bread. You don't have to worry about the money. You don't have to worry about the health. You don't have to worry about your safety because the king's in the boat with you. You have the king. Do you not understand yet? Do you understand that because you are loved by the king, you can love others without reservation? So because you're loved by the King, you can share with those in need. You can honor those above yourselves. You can rejoice with those who rejoice. You can mourn with those who mourn because you're loved by the King. Do you understand that because the power of your good King, you have nothing to fear? So when we go to bring this gospel to those who are far off, who are outside the camp, who are different from us, who might be scary, they believe different than us. They may be against us. We have nothing to fear because the King is with us. Do you see that? Do you understand that the King is with you? He will provide with you what you need, the words you have, the wisdom you need, the strength you need to tell others of his good kingdom. Do you understand that? Final story, and I'll wrap up here. Sometimes we feel the tension in our own hearts here, and we can say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me to see you for who you are. Is there hope for me, though, when I struggle with this, when I have trouble to seeing you clearly, to seeing Jesus clearly as the King for all people, and I'm struggling with living that out? Is there hope? Final story for today, starting in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some brought him to a blind man and begged him to touch them. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, laid his hands on him, and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So that's kind of like I was when I was in, had to get glasses for the first time. I could see people, but I couldn't make out anything besides they were just kind of fuzzy. So Jesus continues, and he said, he looked up and he said, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to the village, saying, "Do not enter the village." This last story is important. It's a transitional story, and I'm going to leave it with us because I'm setting up kind of a cliffhanger for next time, all right? So here we have this time, and the question of this is wait, like, was Jesus not powerful enough to heal him on the first go? Why did it take two tries? What's going on here? Jesus is setting us up to help us see how the disciples' unbelief is going from unbelief to belief. And the reality is it wasn't a straight line. It wasn't, "My eyes were closed and now they are open." There were actually, they started to see, but it wasn't always super clear. And so Jesus continued to work on them so that they could then one day see clearly. And that's how faith is often. Sometimes there are times where we see things really clearly, but there are times when Jesus opens our eyes slowly and allows our unbelief to become belief, but it's in stages. And so sometimes we find ourselves in the middle. But there is, let me just tell you, there is hope for you. When you find yourself in that struggle, there is hope for you. This man was blind, but now he sees. And we'll see next time how God does that and is doing that in the disciples' work. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know and see clearly your Son, the King for all people, that you have made him known to us. And we see him most clearly and most fully in him as God going on the cross to bear our sins and our burdens, to die for us so that we could be righteous, that we could be known and loved by you. And so, Father, this morning as we worship you, and we worship because of Christ, who has broken this dividing line, Father, may we do so in gladness, with boldness, with joy. In your name I pray. Amen.